Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, just one verse for our text, but plenty to learn about. So we will dive right in here together today. We're talking about walking in wisdom in Christ in our families, having seen how wives should relate to their husbands, spirit-filled, wise wives submitting to their husbands, spirit-filled, wise husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church, children obeying their parents, and now fathers. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." As we consider this text in our day, God did tell us that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. We see every day there are men who are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, is the way 2 Timothy 3 describes it. We have in our day governing authorities actively endeavoring to train children that they do not have to obey their parents. Their parents are not to be respected as authorities in their lives. For example, just this came across my desk this last week. DC 23-171, the Minor Consent for Vaccinations Act of 2020 in Washington, D.C., would allow 11-year-olds to give consent for vaccination their parents have already declined. It requires the vaccine provider and the child's school to hide the child's vaccination status from the child's parents, even to the point that an insurer cannot send an explanation of benefits listing the vaccination. This was adopted in the District of Columbia last December. It will take effect unless Congress rescinds it, because a federal Congress has the authority to do that in the District of Columbia. And so that's one example among many of governing authorities actively teaching parent children are not actually under their parents' authority. That's anti-Christian teaching. We see every day, men who are treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as 2 Timothy 3 puts it. And so churches in the United States are being fined for meeting, while, as many of you have heard, in Canada, Pastor James Coates has been jailed for holding services. So what are we to do? How do God's people respond in this kind of a day? Well, we've been talking about what we're to do. There are many things we can do as believers, but one crucial action, and much more crucial, I believe, than many people realize, is for fathers to bring up their children. Just that, when it is functioning, produces an entirely different society than when it's not. Fathers, bring up your children. And so I want to begin today with simply the first word of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers. The finger is pointed at you, so to speak. You are the man. Fathers, the chaos of our world today is a call for action, for spiritual leadership in our homes from the fathers. And this has to start with the fathers. If you reject loving and strong leadership in the homes, ultimately you should not be surprised to find tyranny in the White House. This is how God's kind of authority works in this world. And this is how we can wisely live in it. The Word of God is calling you, fathers, to take courage, to man up, to do the work that you've been called to do. And this is, I want to point out here in this text, this is the particular responsibility of fathers. Yes, mothers are definitely involved in bringing up their children, teaching them God's ways. Very important. We can go out throughout the scriptures and talk about the importance of mothers, the influence of mothers, and all that goes along with it. But I do think the text is specific here when it turns its attention to fathers. One of the reasons I think the text is specifying fathers as opposed to just parents in general is because back in chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul has already said parents, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. He could have just now turned his attention conversely, parents, train up your children in God's ways. But he didn't do that, actually. He specified fathers. And I think there's something important about that. Fathers bear this responsibility. The buck stops with fathers. So when we see this switch in the text, we see that God is singling out fathers in particular as heads of their households. And so you fathers have to provide this leadership. You cannot delegate it away to your wife. Yes, you will work with your wife. Yes, she will be your helper in far more ways than we can even dream. But this is your responsibility. So I just want to encourage you fathers as we start off this section to take this responsibility. Be engaged as a father. Be active. The call here is calling for active leadership on the part of the father. You have to be engaging with your children. To be a father is not merely to give life to your child and then bring them up would include certainly providing housing, providing food and clothing, providing all the necessary things of life. That's all good and that's all part of being a father. But the call here is to be actively engaged with your children. We'll get to that when we talk about the kind of nurture, the kind of training you're supposed to be giving them. So you have to be engaged. You can't check out as the father and expect the mother is going to take care of all the child rearing. You have to be in charge. As I mentioned, you're not just a care provider. You are a trainer, a teacher, a coach, a leader. You have to be in charge as a father. I think of King David in the Bible, who apparently, from what we can tell, seems to have been a father who cared for his children, deeply attached to his children, even when they were suffering, but didn't necessarily teach them very well. He was not actively engaged, being in charge in their lives. I still remember, this is from a book I read close to 25 years ago probably now, written by a young Jewish lady named Wendy Shalit, about modesty, interestingly enough. But a comment she made in the book, she wrote this just after coming out of college. A comment she made was of her generation and of young women in particular, she was talking about, we are pining for someone to care enough to say no. I thought that was an interesting observation from someone who's not even a Christian. Like, our parents, especially even fathers in the lives of young ladies, engaged enough to say, here's the direction you need to go. And that's the direction you shouldn't go. Be in charge. That actually is an aspect of love. And then be an example, fathers. Everything you want your children to be in Christ is what you should be striving to be. Again, you cannot think, well, their mother will teach them that. I've actually just started reading an autobiography of our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge, who had, by the way, a wonderful quality of what we would call today old-fashioned common sense. He may have been one of the last presidents in the United States who understood practical realities of life and lived by them. An understanding of what really matters, but he got that from his father as he grew up. His father was a store owner, a farmer, did many things, actually was even a constable or a deputy sheriff for much of his life in their small Vermont community. And he always involved young Calvin in what he was doing. At one point, Coolidge writes this, I was accustomed to carry apples and popcorn balls to the town meetings to sell, mainly because my grandmother said my father had done so when he was a boy. Pardon me. And I was exceedingly anxious to grow up to be like him. I think that's one of the greatest compliments a father could ever receive. I was exceedingly anxious to grow up to be just like him. That's what a father is supposed to be. Fathers, you are the man that God has given to your children to be that kind of a father, a leader, an example. So how do you fulfill that high calling? The Word of God here in our text makes two points about how you bring up your children. First, negative point, and then a positive point. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's talk about the negative one first. I'm going to state the point here in a positive way. I'm going to put it this way. Do right by your children as people. Do right by your children as people. And I want to expound on why I say it that way. I think in our day, when we read this point, do not provoke your children to anger, we have a tendency to psychologize it into a command not to hurt your child's feelings or something along that line, right? Don't provoke your child to anger, which means don't do anything that might upset your child. Do anything that might cause them grief. That's actually not really what the text is driving at. Or sometimes we treat it as if the father's authority here and the child's feelings were some kind of competing goods that have to be sort of balanced against each other. Well, fathers, exercise your authority, but just, you know, don't do it too much where you might actually start becoming an irritant in your child's life. No, the scripture doesn't picture authority as a problematic thing that we have to back off on in order not to irritate people too much. That's a whole wrong idea about freedom that we won't get into today. Rather, I think if we look at what the scriptures, how the scripture conveys this idea of provoking to anger, we can get a better perspective on what this really means. So I want to show you some examples, actually going back to the Old Testament, where the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the same exact term of provoking to anger. Look back with me, first of all, at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. Here, as Moses is giving his last words to the children of Israel before they enter into the promised land, and he says this in verse 25 of Deuteronomy 4, "When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you will be utterly destroyed." This is all in the background, I think, of Paul's teaching, by the way. Remember what his promise was to the children? If they honor their parents, you will live long in the land. But who is provoked to anger here? It's God. Why is he provoked to anger? Because they did evil and were idolatrous. Those were the things that provoked his anger. Let's just give a couple other examples here. Turn toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy at chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 29. We have a similar thought. Moses says, I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands." Let me give you one other instance from Deuteronomy, just chapter 32, right there where you're looking, verse 21. "They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." We see this playing out, actually, in the history of the people of Israel in Judges. Judges chapter 2, even in verse 12. Back up to verse 11. "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who are around them, and bow down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." This is a recurring theme throughout Israel's history and her faithless kings of how they provoked the Lord to anger. So what provokes the Lord to anger? Doing evil and idolatry. You see those constantly brought up here about being what provokes the Lord to anger. So let's think about that in relationship to our text here. Anger, in its simplest terms, can be understood as something is wrong and I'm against it. Whenever you experience anger, that's what's going on. You're saying something is wrong here and I'm against it. David Powelson, in a good book called Good and Angry, says the underlying essence is the negative evaluation, active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. Active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. So taking that understanding and then putting that together with what we've seen of provoking to anger, the basic implication of this instruction to fathers is don't do wrong toward your children. Don't cause them to react in anger by doing evil. I think that fits exactly well with the Old Testament usage, which is consistently about provoking the Lord to anger by idolatry and doing evil. When it comes to your children, don't do wrong by provoking their disapproval, inciting them to action against it. That's the idea of what he's saying. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't do that which would make them feel like something is wrong here and I'm against it. Now, we all know that children are sinners and that they can get angry at their parents, even when their parents do right. I think the text is not talking about that kind of a situation as such. However, if that's the case, if what we've just described is the case, then why didn't God just say, do right by your children? Okay, don't do wrong to your children. That would be true. And in fact, in some ways, aiming at the same truth here. Why did he specifically frame it as provoking them to anger? I really believe there's much wisdom here in the way God says this. I believe this way of framing the issue forces fathers to take their children seriously as moral agents. And that's why I said earlier, do right by your children as people. Yes, they are young. Yes, they are simple. They don't know a lot. And yet they are image bearers of God. They are intelligent creatures. They were made to know God, actually. And in their hearts, they know that. And you have to relate to them in such a way that even in your training of them, you are taking them seriously as moral agents. Some of the things this implies for us, fathers, you cannot justify your actions toward your children, pardon me, simply on the basis of good intentions. You have to actually take into account the actual results in the lives of your children. You can see how that would happen, right? I'm the dad, actually. I know a whole lot more than my little three-year-old knows, right? My three-year-old's a fool. And I'm tasked with training this child. And I have all the best intentions. But as I watch the results in my child's life as he's growing up into 5 and 7 and 10 and 15 years old, and I see that the results of my training are not actually matching with my good intentions, I could just justify myself by saying, hey, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm doing the best I know how to do, and I know more than he does anyway, and he just needs to listen to me. And if my training isn't producing the right fruit in his life, then that's his problem. But this text specifically says you have to pay attention to the anger, what's happening in your child's life with the training you're given. It forces you to take him seriously in that sense. You know what? Children can often tell. They are image bearers of God. And they can often tell when something is not right, when something is not just. They can often tell when you're being selfish as a father. They can often tell when you're being foolish, and they can often tell when you're being proud. And that will cause a reaction in their lives. They may even express it sinfully, but it doesn't change the fact that you still have to take that into account as a reflection on yourself. When their spirit is provoked to anger, fathers had better be humble and evaluate themselves carefully, seeking godly wisdom. You see, there's no room in godly parenting, fathers, for simply blasting into a situation, pardon me, and letting the chips fall where they may, so to speak. I don't care what the results are, I'm just going to do what's right. No, doing what's right entails looking at the right results. You have to watch how the results work. There's no, I don't care how my child responds, I'm just doing what's right kind of an attitude. It's, I'm going to do what's right so as to enable my child to do what's right. So as you evaluate this in your lives, fathers, and you think about your children even, evaluate, be aware of the different ways that anger can show up. There's a whole spectrum of ways that anger, can begin to show up in our children's lives, from irritation, maybe on the mild end of the spectrum, a frustration, to bitterness, to violence, to sometimes a passive anger, just a seething under the surface, or to a self-righteous anger. So, for example, if you find your children continually irritated, then don't assume the problem is only with them. Dad is so frustrating. If your children are saying that, that's a call for evaluation of your life. Pardon me, because you are specifically instructed not to provoke your children to anger. You are disobeying God if your children are saying that. Be humble. Learn how you need to improve your leadership. Learn and change. How might you wrong your children, that would result in the kind of thing the text is talking about here today? It can be in any number of ways, but let me just give you some examples. Harsh, ungracious, or unloving speech. Proverbs teaches us that a soft word turns away anger, right? A soft response turns away wrath. Be wise in the way you speak to your children. There are times, and I do believe this, there are times when it's not wrong to raise your voice or to speak in an authoritative manner when you're addressing specifically sin. That can be needed. In fact, part of why God puts you as a father and your position in their life is because they need that. But always remember, to speak in such a way that you are calling forth the fruits of repentance and grace in your children's lives, especially when you're disciplining them. Never use demeaning terms for your children. You stupid idiot, or things of that nature. Now, they might be acting like a stupid idiot. A lot of times we all do, right? But you need to speak them in a way, never call them names. Don't scream at them in anger. This is simply asking for a reaction of anger. Be careful of how you speak about your children when you're talking to others about them. Never gossip about your children's weaknesses or slander their character before others, even in jest. Be careful of discouraging and disheartening them by doing that. You can wrong your children by expecting more of them than what they have learned, actually, that you have not taught them. You can provoke your children to anger by failing to discipline them to gain wisdom in the first place. If you haven't been teaching them, you can expect foolish behavior on their part. And your very failure can lead to anger on their part. Failing to practice what we preach can often be a source of irritation or even bitterness in our child's lives. Sometimes it can show up in measuring their worth in unbiblical ways. Measuring the worth of your child in unbiblical ways. Whether it's outward appearance, whether it's athletic ability, whether it's academic ability, scholastic achievements. All these kinds of things can be fine in their place. But if this is what your child begins to feel like you are measuring his worth in, then this can be a real discouragement to your child. You can discourage your children, provoke anger by making your love conditional on their performance or refusing to forgive them when they have done wrong. Fathers especially, when you discipline your children, discipline them properly, discipline them biblically. Yes, use the rod. Yes, sometimes you have to make it hurt. But one of the blessings of biblical discipline is then it's done. It's taken care of. And you don't have to hold it against them then, right? Forgive them. When you've disciplined your child, always end those discipline sessions with a time of forgiveness. I love you. I forgive you. Pray to God together. And then leave the room and it's done. And you know what? That's a freeing thing in your child's life. Dad does love me. He will deal with my wrong. But we go forward in life, right? He's not seething at me for the rest of the evening now because I was stupid earlier today. He welcomes me back as part of the family. That's very important, fathers. Sometimes having inconsistent, unclear, unexpressed expectations of them. You can contrast this, by the way, with the father in Proverbs, who is constantly instructing his son and telling his son and helping his son to understand wisdom. Whereas when a father doesn't communicate that, has unexpressed expectations, you begin to provoke anger. Now, what are some things, positive things, parents can do to prevent bitterness? I would just suggest these today. Imbue their minds with an unshakable conviction about who God is and what he is doing in this world. Which is really to say, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be communicating that to your children all the time as the true antidote to anger. If God has called us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then both by precept and personal example, teach them to love God with all their heart. This is exactly how Moses put it in Deuteronomy, right? When he was teaching the children of Israel. Hear, O Israel. This is ancient Israel's Pledge of Allegiance. Hear, O Israel. The Lord, our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what does he go on to write in that very text? And you'll teach this to your children when you get up, when you lay down. By the way, everywhere you go, everything you do, teach your children to love the Lord. This is what a father can do to prevent this bitterness from developing in a child's heart. And then himself, abundantly communicate love and appreciation to them. Abundantly communicate it. Fathers, you've never said, I love you enough to your children. You can keep saying it every day. For their whole life, actually. It's a beautiful thing when a father communicates that kind of love. That puts everything in context in your relationship for that child. It helps him to understand everything you are doing in his life. Make time to enjoy with them. Fathers, let me say this. Don't let the world put a guilt trip on you because you don't spend every day going hunting, camping, and fishing into soccer practice with your son, right? Taking your daughter out to eat. We all realize that's not the reality of life. And in fact, it's good for children to realize that. The world doesn't actually revolve around me. My dad does have to work to provide for me, and that's another aspect of his love. At the same time, remember, fathers in particular, do make time to enjoy with your children. Make times for teaching. Make times for enjoyment. I thank God for the many men in this congregation who are good examples in that way. Another point then would be ask for forgiveness from them when you have wronged them. Make it right with your children when you have wronged them. This is an excellent way that you can never allow conflict to go unresolved in your household. Take the leadership. When you know there's conflict in your household, take the leadership, men, to see it resolved, to make sure this is resolved, and you are helping your children not fall into anger. Pardon me. So men, in a sense, love them with biblical love. Be approachable with your children, your child's problems, his difficulties and concerns. Just like Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, and be able to come to him, our children should be able to come to their fathers and appeal and talk and ask, right? Be approachable. So what is the positive instruction? If that's the negative instruction, which I've tried to frame positively as do right by your children as persons, love them in that personal way, what would be the positive instruction for fathers in our text here? It is, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And of course, some of the things I've said already are heading right into this. But I want to focus just on this instruction because I think it is so important in our day and age. If we are to see a true change in society, if you will, where people begin to understand God's truth well, we need fathers to be carrying out these instructions. It says, bring them up. And by the way, that's the same exact term that's used up in chapter 5 for nourishing your wife. The word nourish there in chapter 5 is the same one as translated bring them up in chapter 6. It's that close personal relationship, this now directed toward a child that you are rearing, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, you are to enculturate them in Christ. Can I put it that way? You are to enculturate them in Christ. To bring them up in such a way that they their whole life is enveloped in what it means to live in Christ. Back in the 1980s, there was a movement in education spearheaded by E.D. Hirsch. He wrote a book called Cultural Literacy, What Every American Needs to Know. The thought behind it was, if we're going to have a functioning society as a people, there are certain things that every educated American ought to have functioning in their awareness. You know, when you make references to certain things in history or certain important events, if you don't know about those things, you don't know how to participate well in this whole conversation that is our society. Similarly, but much more importantly, fathers, if your children are going to live in Christ, there is training that they need to get from you. You need to be communicating to them what the way the world really works in Christ. All that we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. That's what you have to be communicating to your children and living that and enculturating them into that. And we can see that when we break down these terms that are used here in the instruction. Discipline, or we could even use the word training here, means the act of providing guidance for responsible living, upbringing, training, instruction, and that's then attained by discipline and even correction. So discipline does include the concept of chastisement, that is correction when wrong has been done. the rod is a biblical component of discipline. In fact, the book of Proverbs, which by the way, is the language that's being used here in this text is like Proverbs all over again, right? This is the book of Proverbs says not to spare the rod, because in doing that, you will save your child's soul from hell. Like, really? Yeah. You're bringing them into reality here. This is God's reality and the way it works. And applied rightly, it can become an excellent tool. Now, pardon me. Discipline is not only chastisement, of course. It also includes instruction. That's how the book of Proverbs open up. This is for instruction of those and its teaching. In its broadest connotation, discipline is training. You might think of a physical trainer. And that's exactly what this idea is. Parents are the trainers who prepare the child for the contest of life. Discipline includes everything that is necessary to teach the child this glorious vision of who God is and what it means to live in that in Christ. And that includes through formal and informal training. I would just encourage you, fathers, on this task, just as a word of encouragement, maybe to motivate you to this task, remember that when your children come into this world, they are hell-bent sinners. No matter how much you love them, and how much even they're a gift of love from God, they are hell-bent sinners. But God is gracious to us, sending his own son to be our savior, and God, our perfect example, then teaches us about being a father and disciplines us. And he's given us the scriptures then as our all-sufficient guide for that. Fathers, have confidence in the scriptures as your guide for discipline, for the all-encompassing life that you're giving to your children. Don't let the world buffalo you into I don't know enough. I'm not up on all the latest theories of child rearing, and I'm not up on all the latest medical theories about what's happening in my child's brain when he's 7.5 years old. I don't know all that kind of stuff. That's okay, actually. God has given you what you need to know in the scriptures. and if you have confidence in the Lord and you act in faith, you really can provide this kind of training that your child needs. Your child doesn't need a psychologist or a school counselor. Your child needs a father. And that's what God has made you to be. Have confidence in God's plan. Yes, your child is a sinner, but step up to the plate and do the work. He's given you the scriptures. So enforce, teach righteous and wise practices in the lives of your children. Fathers, don't be afraid to structure your households, to say, this is the way we are going to live, because this is what's good for our children. Yes, work as a team with your wife. You need to work as a team with your wife to do that. But fathers, you have to take the lead. You can't just drift and expect this is going to happen. Structure your household. Structure your child's lives, your children's lives. They need that kind of structure. They need that guidance and that goodness for them to be able to gain wisdom themselves. And of course, that flows right into this next term here, instruction. Discipline and instruction, or I think we can legitimately say admonition is a good word for this here. And it's really inseparable from training. It means counsel about avoiding or stopping a wrong course of action. It includes warning and reproof. Again, Proverbs chapters 1 through 7 is like a classic example of exactly this. This is what you need to be communicating to your children. So if we're going to do this, men, let me give you some just practical application. Children need, especially when they're young, children need clear boundaries and direction if they are to become disciplined followers of Jesus Christ. Yes, make sure children understand your rules and regulations as much as possible, but make sure they are there and they are functioning. Now, one important aspect of this is don't make too many rules. Your rules aren't going to be the salvation of your life here, of your children. Avoid making rules about trivial things. Actually, interestingly enough, the Bible gives one very specific command to children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if that rule is functioning in your household, guess what? A lot of other things will be taken care of, and you won't have to make rules about them. Right? Obey your parents. Teach that. When your children come out of the womb, that's probably one of your first priorities. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is what they need to know. This is the most crucial truth in the whole world for them right at this stage of their life. Because through that, now, they're going to come to understand God and his ways. So give that to your children. Establish guidelines and practices in the home that mirror biblical truth. Let your children see how you are working out God's truth in your life. And teach that to them. Remember last week we said that obedience on the part of children is when truth, reality is communicated through an authority to someone so that they can participate in it. They can receive it and say, yes, this is real. Yes, this is good. Yes, this is true. And I can be a part of it. Well, fathers, you're that one who gives that instruction. And if you're not giving it, they're not getting the reality from you that they need. So, let them see that you are working from the scriptures. Let them see that you are endeavoring to follow Christ. And let them see how they're becoming a part of God's good instructions through your teaching. If you don't have good reasons for what you're doing in your home, maybe it's a good challenge for you, right, as a father. Maybe I need to step back and learn from scripture more before I can expect to train my children well. As part of this, do not allow your children to argue disrespectfully about your reasons. Show them how to do what is expected of them, and then expect obedience. When children sin, administer the necessary chastisement, forgiveness, and go forward with the teaching. You see how beautifully, in some ways, simple and clear God's plan is? That we don't have to all become experts in child psychology in order to train up children. We just need to simply obey what God says. It's a blessed thing. Now, pardon me. Let me expand just a minute on some of those other points I've made here as we come toward our conclusion. Chastisement, I've mentioned, should be administered with instruction. And I want to add here that both father and mother must work in harmony to administer discipline. As part of that, parents, and fathers, you in particular, never allow children to work parents against each other in the home. To ask dad for something, then when he says no, go ask mom for something and see if maybe I can get her to say yes. Because after all, if she's an authority too, right? And if she says yes, then it's okay. Fathers, your children will learn that pretty young, actually, and you don't even have to teach it to them. They'll figure out ways to do this kind of a thing. So be leading, be aware, and nip that in the bud, right? That, of course, means you and mom need to be working together, communicating with each other about what you're doing in the lives of your children. Perhaps, fathers, if your wife is not giving the same instructions you are, it's because you failed to lead properly with your wife. You're not communicating to her and working together and learning together as a team. Be a team in this as you do this, and that consistency will be a blessing for your child. Always administer discipline in love. I like this quote from a Christian counselor named Wayne Mack. Controlled anger against sin and genuine love may dwell in the same heart at the same time and be directed toward the same person. I think that's exactly right. Why do I think that's right? Because that's what God does. Toward us. It is legitimate for us to be angry with our children over genuine disobedience. At the same time, we must not express that in sinful ways, but in loving ways for the good of our children. Now, let me add one final point from our text here today. This discipline and instruction that you give, this enculturation for your child, must be truly Christian, if I can say it that way. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. The way this is phrased, it actually is the concept is that this is the discipline and the training and the admonition that the Lord gives. Fathers, you are giving to your children the discipline and the admonition that the Lord gives. You're like the conduit of it. It's not just stuff you made up, and it's also not even based on your own authority. You are a conduit for God's instructions in the life of your child. By the way, that's a humbling point too, fathers. You're not the ultimate arbiter of what authority gets to say in your household, are you? You're not the ultimate arbiter of what your children have to do and not do. You're a conduit. You're submitting to God and His authority, even as you apply that then in the lives of your children. Pardon me. And what are you to communicate to them? What are you to be a conduit of? It's the training that the Lord gives. You don't get to make this up. Your job is to learn it and to pass it along. That excludes one way of child rearing that I think sometimes we parents tend to fall into. That's the way I was raised and I turned out okay kind of reasoning, right? Well, that's the way I was raised, and obviously I think I'm a pretty good guy, so must be good enough for my kids, too. That's not the goal at all here, is it? It's, what does God say? What does He want us to be? What does God want my child to be? How can I pass that along to him? So fathers, and of course mothers today, but fathers in particular, how are you shaping your children's lives today with the training that God gives? How are you, not just intellectually, but in every single way in their life, are you shaping their whole life according to life in Christ? Are you aware of what's going on in their lives? Are you aware of their media usage? Are you aware of their friendships? Are you aware of what they're learning and teaching from other sources or being taught from other sources? Fathers, what are you doing to actively incorporate biblical thinking in living in your child's lives? How are you incorporating your child into life in Christ? Fathers, you need to be leaders in making your family, faithfully plugged into the body of Christ. Father, you just set that example, set that pattern in your life. I am so thankful that my own father... as a very busy man, both going to college full-time and working full-time to support the family while I was young, simply made it a non-negotiable that we were actively involved in church. It wasn't a question of, well, is Dad too tired today? I guess we won't go to church today. You know, I don't think Dad can handle it. I simply cannot remember a single time in my entire growing up years where we weren't at church. Every single time. That's just the way it worked. And it wasn't like a pride thing. It wasn't like my dad was bragging about it. It was just, this is what he did. And that led the whole family to, this is what we do. And it wasn't a question then. It was a blessing. Are you leading your family's men in family devotions? Are you actively worshiping God together with your family, with your children? Your children see you reading the scriptures? Do they hear you teaching them from the scriptures? There's an influence a father can have that nobody else can have in a child's life by teaching them the scriptures. By even if it's nothing, say, I'm not a great scripture teacher. I don't know all this stuff. That's okay. Even the very fact of Dad reads the Bible matters to Dad. That makes a huge impact on the life of a child. Dad turns to the Bible for answers. Dad tries to teach me the Bible. I guess the Bible is pretty important. I guess what God has to say really matters for life. Are you worshiping God? Are you praying with your children? Let me challenge you, men. This is something near and dear to our hearts here as a church, but are you daily, do you carve out time every day to worship God with your family? It doesn't have to be an hour long. But do you make time every day to worship God with your family? Of course, if you have very young children, that time can sometimes be very short, and that's okay. Sometimes 5 minutes is what youngest children can absorb. That's okay. Sing a song, read scripture, and pray. And if you do that together, and you do it consistently, and you do it faithfully, you're setting the right tone for your family. Family devotions are crucial. Teach them. Avail yourself of good tools, catechisms, books. Daily talk in your home about everything from God's perspective. You're incorporating your child into life in Christ. Fathers, if you're not doing this, simply repent and begin today. Say, God, forgive me for where I've failed, what you've instructed me to do as a father. Help me now to begin to obey. If you need to ask for forgiveness from your family members for not living up to God's calling here, ask for forgiveness and then go forward together. If you need feedback from your wife, sometimes men, that's helpful for us, right? How am I doing as a father? Am I actively engaged? Am I providing the leadership you need in this house? Let me close with this, just this little illustration, which again was something I came across many, many years ago, but has stuck with me ever since. Many of you are probably familiar with Matthew Henry, the famous Puritan pastor and Bible commentator who published his series of commentaries on the whole Bible. Matthew had a faithful father whose name was Philip. Philip was also a pastor. In fact, he was one of the pastors that was ejected from his pulpit in 1662 in England as a nonconformist. But whenever I noticed that when I was reading Matthew Henry's biography, whenever he spoke about his father, pardon me, you saw exactly why his son grew up to be a godly man. I'm just going to give you one quote here today. This is Matthew speaking of his father, Philip, as a living illustration of Ephesians 6:4. He did much toward the instruction of his children in the way of familiar discourse, which made them love home and delight in his company and greatly endeared religion to them. They loved home, they delighted in his company, and it greatly endeared religion to them. They loved the things of God because their father loved the things of God. Is that true of us men? If you would commit to that today and say, yes, by God's grace, I will follow God's instructions here today. Would you confess your faith that Jesus is Lord? Let's do it together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.